Today's Bible readings come from Mark 11, 1 to 11, and Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Unite it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord.
As Roy said, today is Palm Sunday, and as most of you heard more than once, the events of that long ago day of great excitement and anticipation of the things to come. The retelling of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is a staple on the church calendar. But I mentioned last week that traditionally Lent is a period of reflection and preparation for baptism for new believers. This week is dedicated to the work of the Holy Spirit in that journey. And it's only through the Spirit's help that we can become who God wants us to be. In this day and age, we often hear bandied about the phrase, "You can't become what you can't see." And I guess it's an equally apt phrase for us in these circumstances. Because if the Spirit does not open the eyes of our spirit and our hearts to see ourselves and the world around us as he does, then how can we become as he sees us? I assume that we're all familiar with the Hans Christian Andersen story about the Emperor's new clothes. For those who aren't, or those who have forgotten it, the story is one of two con men who arrive at the capital city of an emperor who spends lavishly on clothing at the expense of matters of state and his people. Posing as weavers, they offer to supply him with a magnificent wardrobe that are invisible to those who are stupid or incompetent. Well, of course, the emperor hires them, they set up looms and go to work. A succession of officials, and then the emperor himself, visit to check on their progress. Each sees that the looms are empty, but pretend otherwise to avoid being thought of as foolish. Finally, the weavers report that the emperor's suit is finished. They mind dressing him, and he sets off on a procession before the whole city. The townsfolk uncomfortably go along with the pretense, not wanting to appear inept or stupid, until a child bursts out that the emperor is wearing nothing at all. The people then realise that everyone has been fooled. Although startled, the emperor continues the procession, walking more proudly than ever. Well, while this is a cautionary tale about courtly pride and intellectual vanity, it serves to remind that too often we can see what we want to see without really looking or wanting to admit what is right before us. The events we've heard read this morning from Mark's account of the Gospel are familiar to us. And for those who were present, the events did not seem out of the ordinary. For the disciples, they'd been with Jesus long enough not to question when he asked them to undertake a task. Things were always as he said they would be. Those following him and those at the roadside reacted to what they thought they saw going on. They'd been waiting for the Messiah, for the Israelites of Jesus' time, and similarly for modern Jewish people. The Messiah is considered to be a great political leader that was descended from King David. In Judaism, the Messiah is considered to be a great, charismatic leader that is well oriented with the laws of the people, the laws of God. For some, present at the events that we read about this morning, a white horse might have been more appropriate for Jesus to come riding. The horse being a symbol of a warrior king rather than one who was coming in peace as the donkey represented. Those present saw what they wanted to see. And each one of us are no different. We too may look on Jesus and see what we want to see and not really grasp who he is or the enormity of what he has done for us. We can have that encounter with him and then get on with life with an easy comfort in the knowledge of our salvation rather than deepening our relationship and seeing more of who Jesus is and God's plan for us. So how do we go from being someone on the roadside shouting a welcome and honouring Jesus as perhaps a just for today experience and being someone who can live out the creed or the statement of belief that we found in our Philippians reading, not just for one day, but for always. The particular passage we read this morning from Philippians has seen much debate over the centuries since it was written. Even today, scholars are still in great discussion about it. But on the whole, scholars believe that it may have been an early hymn that was adopted by Paul in this letter. It then becomes of interest to us because it gives us an idea of how the earliest Christians thought about Jesus in that time between the resurrection and when Paul was writing. But it's also good for us to understand where it falls in Paul's letter and how it's relevant not only to the people of Philippi but to us today. This statement, or hymn, flows on from the previous chapter. And so it shows us how the people of Philippi, and us in turn, should conduct themselves so that the gospel message is seen in how they live. Jesus is the model that they should follow, and same for us. We need to follow his example as we come to understand how we can be seen as his people. Relationships are actually part of the foundation of our faith. After all, God started the whole thing. We call him a triune God, who we refer to, just for ease of concept, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternal relationship with himself. But then, he looked for a relationship with Adam and Eve. And so as we read in Genesis, it goes on. He chose the descendants of Abraham to be his people. An ongoing relationship to be a blessing to the other nations around them. Well, we know that didn't quite go to plan, but I have to say that Jesus' coming was not plan B. The events that we commemorate in the coming week were not a fallback plan. God has always been a God of relationship, and Jesus came to make way for us to enter into that relationship. Those who come to faith in him are still a blessing to those who surround us. And therefore, how we relate to one another matters. If people see us as no different to those that they encounter every day and not living out our faith through our relationships, why then should they be interested in the one in whom we believe? More and more we're distanced. People in our neighbourhoods don't know the gospel. They've not, the younger they are, the more remote they are, that they've had any exposure at all to who Jesus is. And if they don't see us as any different, then what's it matter what we do? It's not always an easy thing to live out our faith on. We have free will and live in a broken world. and footing, we also reflect the many influences that each one of us have encountered since childhood. We often blame others or look to others to solve our own shortcomings. An interesting quote from Frank Thiemann in considering this passage, and he's got some quite strong words if we take to heart what he said. But he described our situation as what begins as a survival instinct quickly becomes an expression of fallen human nature. But for people to live successfully in community with other people, this instinct must be restrained in many ways. The drive for us to dominate others is so strong and universal that the community that does not effectively accomplish this task of self-restraint actually self-destructs. It's not easy to hear, and I'm sure we each in our own way see the examples of that. But when we believe in Jesus and start to have that relationship with God through him, we can call on him for our shortcomings and to ask the Spirit to become more like him. The trouble is, sometimes we forget to ask. And as we considered last week, in this situation, Paul's reminding the Philippians and us that we should reflect Christ's humility and service to others. In our taking on Christ's nature, we draw others to him and give him the glory and honour that is his due. That humility in our actions and service to others is an easy way to show people that there's something different about us. And in seeing that difference, that should cause others to question who we are and why we're different. I guess you know the saying, seeing is believing. Well, it's really a problem when you think about it, particularly in this day and age. I mean, it's reasonable for people to want proof before they accept something that they've been told. And many young of us need logic and demonstrable facts in order to be able to process what we've seen or heard. But the idea that you can believe what you see, I mean, most people have no idea what they're looking at. And in this day and age, we also have optical illusions, magic tricks, and now we've got AI-generated images and deep fake news. I mean, what do we believe anymore? There's a lot of examples that will make us sceptical about much of what we see and question what we should believe. We need to find ways to discern fact from fiction and what we might want to believe and what is actually true. We can, if we want, shape God to fit our ideas, or we could allow him to work in us and show us who he is. We need not only to believe, but to see with our spiritual eyes, or might say it with our heart, to see who God is and to see the things how God sees them, and to act in response as he would ask us to respond. Because even with God, things are not always as we would expect or anticipate. As mere humans, we can't see things about God by ourselves. We need him to help us. We need to ask him to help us, and with the help of the Spirit, we will have our eyes opened to the things that are his and to see things the way he does. Sometimes that also involves stepping into another's shoes and seeing things differently. In the events that we heard read this morning in Mark's Gospel, we know what is to come. We have the details that those present on that first Palm Sunday did not. And I just wonder, have you ever thought about what Jesus was thinking and seeing on that ride into Jerusalem? He, more than us, knew what was to come and its bigger implications, not just for himself, but for the whole world. Guess if we use these readings this morning as a starting point for our reflections in preparation for next weekend's Easter remembrance and celebration, then I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to open your hearts and minds to see into the passage, not just the words and the images that are at first glance. There's an ancient method for this type of reflection and contemplation called Lectio Divina. in which you ask the Holy Spirit to open the passage to your understanding. Sit with the passage. Doesn't matter whether it's Mark's Gospel or even the Philippians reading. Read it through several times and let a phrase or word speak to you. Just reflect on that for a while and come back and read it again. Place yourself in the story and reflect on how you might have felt. Perhaps even place yourself in Jesus' seat and reflect what might have been going on for him, what he might have felt, what he might have seen, and consider then what difference this might make to your relationship with him. This type of deep reflection can go so much further than the words that we heard spoken by the crowd in our Mark reading, that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. For the crowd spoke what they thought they saw, what they believed was taking place before their eyes, but they really had no idea who Jesus was or the importance of the events to come. Guess who would be sick with that passage from Philippians? Verse 5 begins by asking us to have the mind of Christ. If we're looking at what those earliest Christians thought about who Jesus was and what had happened. But it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to see into the passages and to reflect and understand what's really happening. Then we can break each verse into single units and contemplate their meanings. We can speak them out loud and allow them to resonate within us. Because it's seeing with our eyes and seeing with God's eyes that make the difference between reading and hearing a familiar story and actually reflecting on these well-known passages, and to have God open up their importance to what is taking place and its relevance to us. Friends, we can come and be a part of the Easter celebrations next week because it is what we do. Or we can come with a new appreciation of what we celebrate and a renewed understanding of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The difference is life-changing and it is real. And I'd like to encourage you to spend time this week asking the Spirit to open your eyes, to see and to have a renewed encounter with him. Seek out a fresh understanding of who Jesus is and to see him for who he is and for God to show you in turn how he sees you. And may the words of Philippians 2:5-11 be echoed in your heart and not just words from your mouth. May the words of the crowd in our Mark reading be your own because you seek Jesus as he is and not how you want him to be. And so we echo the words of the crowd. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, and Hosanna in the highest. I'd just like to wrap up with a prayer from Ian Seidel that reflects some of the thoughts that we've shared this morning. So let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, it's relatively easy for us to think to roster someone to go and gather palm leaves to spread in the church on this day. We can easily find music and a few good words to help us to remember and reenact Palm Sunday. But what if you arrived, inviting us to lay down those things that are important to us to acknowledge your arrival? What if we knew the imminence of the danger that accompanies you, or sense that the authorities were watching us as we worship? How then, Jesus, would we meet you today, and what would we spread before you? And how would we regard humility from the one we hope will save the world? Palm Sunday, Jesus, help us to see how and where you enter our world today, and what you ask us to lay at your feet, and how we may welcome you in. Amen.